Please turn to page 45, the back of the Psalter hymnal, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33. We'll read responsively questions and answers 88 through 90. We'll save question answer 91 for next time, Lord willing. 88 through 90, page 45. Question 88 asks, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things, the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is the coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. Let us take our Bibles and we'll turn in them to the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 17. It's found on page 1207, Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17, hear now the word of God. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now let us turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, page 1228, 2 Corinthians 5, and then we read that, we'll read just on the other page, 7 verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And 7 verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. As far as the reading God's holy word. Congregation, it's a blessing to be a Christian. By God's grace, to live in the joy of Christian comfort. To have God as our Father, to have forgiveness, to have God changing us. Now we see this clearly, the contrast, as we read about, as we encounter many unbelievers in the world in which we live and how they live. Ever so often, don't we hear of a public figure maybe caught in a public sin? Well, we call it sin. They might call it something else. Who knows? It can be seen to ruin their career. Well, it's not unusual then to read that person will enter into some clinic or undergo some therapy to try to correct their faults. We all have faults. But is the solution to correcting these faults, dealing with them, is it simply going through some earthly process? Now, some clinics, some types of therapy, some processes, they can be helpful. But don't look to them for ultimate change. Change that we need. Because God converts sinners to saints. That's what I proclaim to you this evening. God converts sinners to saints. And first we consider this is a spiritual reality. Now, conversion, this converting, it's something real. It's not merely a psychological phenomenon. That is, it's not something just in our heads. It's not merely a sociological one either. That is something in our culture or society or community. It's not something that simply involves our emotions or a way of thinking or even a way of acting. At the heart of conversion, the power is not what we do. We do not convert ourselves. Even though that's how our society often speaks of it. Someone converted to Christianity. Now, true conversion certainly involves us, our thinking, our believing, our feeling, our acting. And certainly conversion affects our relationships with those around us. But first and foremost, conversion is something God does to us, God does within us. As we saw last week, the foundation of our believing aright and doing the right is Christ. Christ, by His Spirit, He's renewing us. From 2 Peter 1, you remember, we read that it is His divine power. His divine power that's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God converts sinners to saints. Because it's God who's doing something, there is a spiritual reality that's involved. We read of that from 2 Corinthians. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." There's a change, a new creation. God changes. Now, children, think of creation. Now, we weren't there, but what God says in His Word, God spoke, and things came to be. One moment there was nothing, then there were things. One moment there was no sun, moon, or stars. And the next moment, the sky's filled with them. One moment, no fish, birds. The next moment, boom, they're there in the waters, in the sky. One moment, no animals on the land. The next moment, every kind of animal that exists today was there. Something really happened. Well, it's similar with conversion. Now, someone who's unconverted exists, truly exists, they're there. And as a believer is converted, so to speak, day by day, he or she truly lived before. But now something is different. Something really happens as God converts a sinner to be a saint. There's the initial moment that we often speak of as conversion, but we could speak of it as regeneration, and then the result of that initial faith and repentance when the Holy Spirit makes someone dead in trespasses to be alive, and for the first time we believe and repent. There's that initial conversion. That's the beginning of true joy for us. But there's also an ongoing work of conversion, or as we speak more often, renewal, sanctification, which Christ by His Spirit performs. This ongoing work is especially what we have in mind with this Lord's Day and beyond. Unlike with the work of regeneration when the Holy Spirit sovereignly alone makes us new in Christ, in this ongoing work, we are involved. We are to be active. Yet again, this daily conversion, it's not merely something in our minds or not simply in our relationship with others. It's real. It's a real spiritual reality. The new creation Christ has brought by His death on Golgotha's cross, His resurrection on Easter morning, this new creation that the Holy Spirit has produced within us in regeneration, it's real. And then as the old dies away, the new comes to life, that daily renewal, something real is happening. But again, it's a mystery. The Apostle Paul doesn't spell it out. No device has been made yet by man to detect regeneration, to detect levels of holiness or sanctification. Think of with the first creation. One moment something did not exist, and the next moment it did. It could be detected scientifically. With the coming and the outworking of this new creation, we can't do that in the same way. And so because of this, many doubt it. They don't think it's real. But let me ask you, has something really happened when you no longer look to alcohol to get by with life? Has something really happened when you no longer look to food or to video games or to television or to sensual pleasure when things are hard to soothe yourself, when you no longer rely on them to deal with life? Has something real happened when you no longer shout at someone who's upset you? Has something happened when you find, I'm not really concerned about this little penny anymore, how I can help others with it. Has something happened when you're no longer afraid of the future or the past, but you have peace and joy that your Heavenly Father is sovereign over all, over you? Has something really happened when that habit you've had, or those nightmares, or that worry, that anxiety, when it's been replaced with resting in God's love for you in Christ? Yes. Undoubtedly, something real has happened, really changed. Again, we can't perhaps detect it scientifically. But the new creation that you are in Christ is becoming you more and more. And where that reality is absent, where someone does not turn to God from his ungrateful and impenitent ways, there isn't salvation there. The reality of the new creation is not there. In such a case, let the wicked hear and fear. The anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on those who are unbelieving, who are not converted to God. That call goes forth, repent, believe, turn to God away from your sin. Trust in Christ for salvation. As God said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus died to sin on the cross, reconciling us to God. He was raised to new life on Sunday, Easter Sunday, bringing that reality. God converts sinners to saints. The old self is dying away. The new is coming to life. Now, in me, no one else is that ever complete in this life. So what then does this look like? What is this dying away of the old, this coming to life of the new? What does it look like? Well, we move to that in our second and third points. First, leaving the old is our second point, leaving the old. So what is the dying away of the old self? As the Catechism rightly says, it is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, to run away from it. We read in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There's a godly sort of grief for what we do wrong. There's also a worldly grief for when someone does what is wrong. Worldly grief is often focused on the consequences that we go through, that we experience. Shame, poverty, poor health, jail, loneliness, strained relationships. That's how the world tries to persuade people, young adults, to do what it considers to be right instead of what it considers to be wrong. Focus on earthly consequences. Try to persuade someone that you don't want to have those things happen to you. That's worldly grief. And admittedly, there are some unbelievers being motivated by these things, worldly grief. They can keep up a pretty good outwardly moral life. Outward show. Godly grief, though, is different. Begin with, godly grief does not come from man. It comes from God and the Spirit. It's when we're genuinely sorry, a repentance. It's a turning from. What do we read in our praise selection and sing? David, Psalm 51, a broken, a contrite heart, O God. We're genuinely sorry that I've sinned. That I've done something against God's law, or I've done something that wasn't intended to bring God's glory, or that I've done something not out of faith. It's being sorry for acting or talking or desiring, for living in a way that's not in line with this new creation, what we are in Christ. It comes as a result, focusing on self, the bad, the good, not focusing on self. Now, sometimes others catch us in sin, right? But maybe no other human being catches you and knows about that sin. But godly sorrow, even if it begins with being caught, it's not produced by being caught. It's the Holy Spirit working it in our hearts, convicting us that how we were living that doesn't fit with someone who's been new in Christ. It's not who I am. That's important. Godly sorrow isn't there simply that I got caught or that I have these earthly consequences. Godly sorrow brings it to the sin itself. I've done something. I've said something. I've desired something against God. What did David say in Psalm 51? Against you, you only have I sinned. Even though it was adultery with Bathsheba, it was having Uriah murdered. That's godly sorrow. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Sure, Pastor, let me ask you. Are you sorry for your sin? Are you genuinely sorry? Children, when you disobey your parents, are you sorry just that you got caught and disciplined? Are you sorry you did it at all? That you disobeyed them and therefore you disobeyed God? Young people, when your parents find out about something you said or something you did that you shouldn't have said, shouldn't have done, do you get upset with your parents? Or do you blame someone maybe who tattled on you? Do you make excuses? Or is that broken heart? And are you truly sorry for your sin? This is for all of us. When you're praying to the Lord, when you're confessing your sin, do you confess specific sins and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this? Those are good self-examination things to perform. Well, what do we do if we find we're not sorry? We're not sorry as we should. Pray. Come before God and say, Lord, I know this is wrong. And I know I'm not as grieved as I should. I know my heart isn't broken as it should be. I know my heart is still pulled to sin. I'm sorry. Help me. Help me to hate this sin. Not just sin in general, but to hate this. And pray that regarding that specific sin. And pray it again and again, especially for besetting sins. Acknowledge to God. Parents, pray that God would change your children's heart. When we discipline our children, don't just focus on the deed or the words. But what did Jesus say? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want the heart to be convicted. No matter what you say or do to your children, it's only the Holy Spirit of God who can give a broken and contrite heart. That's what we want as parents. We don't just want outward obedience, right? So yes, instruct them, but pray for them. Pray for the convicting work, the converting work of the Holy Spirit upon them, within them. They've been baptized. God's made promises to them. Plead those promises. And in this, parents, examine yourself. Are you modeling for your children a genuine sorrow for your sin, a true dependence on the work of the Spirit in your own heart? And Christian parents aren't to be concerned only with actions or words or appearance. Isn't that often a big thing, how we appear to others? If others catch us or our family, I want God to change the hearts. Ask God. And parents, when you sin in front of your family, what father, what mother is there who doesn't sin? Doesn't sin in front. Model to them what confession looks like, what sincere prayer looks like. It's not being proud to model, well, it could be. It doesn't have to be. You're discipling them. You're training them. And they see in you, yes, sin, but I see in my mom, I see in my dad a brokenness there. That change of heart gets at the genuine sorrow that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. The Holy Spirit renews us away from that old life, the old self of sin. He changes our hearts so we hate sin. He actually changes our affections, our attitudes, our desires. Many here know that. You know that godly grief that I speak of. The Spirit changes you so you don't regret leaving the sin behind, so that you're led to salvation. That is, living as one who's been brought from the death of sin to the life of righteousness in Christ. You repent, you turn from that sinful doing you did before, you turn away because God's changing you so you don't want to do it anymore. It's distasteful. Now, this takes time, but sometimes God, boom, works like that. Wonderful. But other times, it's a whole lifelong struggle, growing. Think of not liking a certain food. You don't eat it, do you? Well, it's easy to diet when the food around you don't like, right? Well, think of that spiritually. Over time, the Holy Spirit changes our wants, our affections, so we grow to dislike the sin we once liked. And disliking it, hating it, we run away from it. How does that happen? I'm just been telling, here it is, how. The Spirit has to change your hearts. How? There's no 12-step program. You can't force the Spirit to work. You can't bribe the Spirit to work. He has to work it. How then? How is He pleased to work about this change? How? Through His Word. As we prayerfully receive His Word. That means as we sit under faithful preaching, as we listen, don't zone out, don't fall asleep. As we sit under faithful preaching, as we make proper use of the visible word, the Lord's Supper and baptism, the sacraments, as we have God's word dwell in our hearts through personal worship, family worship, through singing godly songs, through discussing the word, we bathe that all in prayer. So what does that look like? Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you want the Spirit to change your heart and the hearts of your children? Do you want to hate the sins that you find you commit now? Be faithful in coming to corporate worship. Read the Bible in your homes. But do more than read. Talk about it. Apply it. Sing about it. In these activities, again, plead for the Spirit's work, His blessing. How much preparation do you give to a work or a contract preparation or a bid? How much work do you spend, attention do you give, priority to that work in your life then? The Word of God is the message, the teaching of the new creation that is in Christ. And the Spirit of God takes that Word and He changes us. Seen into my own life, brothers, sisters, you've seen it in yours. And then when you're tempted, say no to that temptation. As the Bible, as the truth of this new creation in Christ, as it functions as a living reality, a genuine reality in your home, the Holy Spirit will change you, not Him. He doesn't change, He will change us. Now, God's gracious. He uses even the little bits we get of His Word. Well, why not go further? Don't spend just 5 minutes a day in God's Word. Get into it more personally. As a family, bathe your exposure to God's Word in prayer. And watch how the Holy Spirit causes you to hate sin more and more. To be genuinely sorry for it. To leave behind that old self, to say no. It's a glorious thing to look back on your life and to see how the Holy Spirit has changed you. God receives all the praise for that. God converts sinners to saints, leaving the old behind. But there's more. It's not only does God have us leave the old behind, but also to embrace the new. We move to that in our third point. Embracing the new. Now, nature abhors a vacuum. Maybe you've heard that. That is, if something moves out, something else moves in. Jesus brought it up when He said the unclean spirits cast out. It's clean. Well, if it stays empty, something else is going to move in bad. Well, with genuine repentance, with conversion, as the old self dies away, we leave it behind. That new self is to come to life. We embrace the new. It's like they're two sides of the same coin. But it's good to consider embracing the new, not just leaving behind the old. So as the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, we hate sin more and more, and our delight to do every kind of good increases. Hatred of sin, delight of the good. That's the reality Christ brought, the new creation. We are in Christ. As we read from Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As Christ, by his Spirit, continues to move us out of spiritual darkness, bringing us into spiritual light, as we're brought one time out of Satan's kingdom, but that progressive renewal, that Satan's kingdom, one of sin and misery, we're brought into Christ's kingdom, one of righteousness, peace, and joy. As the Spirit changes our heart, we no longer view the commandments of God as a burden, as merely a list of rules to obey. But we see them as the way of life we travel on our path to glory. Having been granted that life in Christ, our citizenship has been changed. It's been changed to heaven. Our status has been changed from being enemies to sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit is changing us as that reality is breaking more and more into our lives. So while the commandments of God, they still point out our sin, they always will. And we still mourn over that sin. And we ought always, it's not a worldly sorrow, but a godly one. It's sorrow we sin. It's desire not to sin. It's a delight in knowing, how can I live more as a child of God? And the power of the Spirit. This kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Again, many here know of what I speak. But it doesn't make sense to those who are not converted, whose hearts are still in love with the world. They still view God's law as a burden rather than a joy. Now, we see that in our own lives. We look back often into our youth, don't we? Often, children, nothing against you, but you don't delight in discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, right? Often you view parents' rules as a burden. Hey, I was there too. By nature, we're very selfish. We're focused on ourselves. But what does Scripture say? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction drives it far from. By God's grace, with biblical training, bathed in prayer, as they grow physically, God also matures them spiritually. So they no longer view their parents' rules merely as rules. But the Spirit of God has changed their heart, and they say, yes, I see. I get it. Now, some youth mature rapidly in that way. Others, late teens, early 20s, 30s. It's sad. Young adults, we know the struggle you're going through. We feel for you. We want you to embrace God's law for yourself. We want you to know that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, or cars, or games, or toys, or the next latest this and that, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. Young people, do you delight to do every kind of good? Is there a joy to keep God's commandments, even though you stand out as different from your classmates, co-workers in the world? Is there a joy in worshiping God and keeping the Lord's Day holy and honoring your parents and keeping chaste and being content with what God has given? Again, just like with adults, confess it to God when you find it's not there. Confess it to God. Say, Lord, this is a burden. I know it shouldn't. I don't want it to be. Help me. Help me so I don't just do what I have to do, but to want to do this. Pray that God would renew your heart to embrace the new, to delight in being a child of the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness, peace, joy. Here is blessedness. It's not out there in the world. It's in fellowship with God through Christ by His Spirit. Now let me encourage you, young adults, young people, getting into the Word of God, being in prayer. God gives you more and more joy in Him. He gives you a delight to do good. Get all that you would know that joy, that the Spirit of God would work this within you. If you fill your mind with pornography, if you fill your mind with violence, if you fill your mind with curse words, with frivolous activities, if you're partying, if you're indulging, you won't grow in this as you ought. I know it's obvious. To say the obvious. But as you, on the contrary, immerse yourself in God's Word, prayerfully doing so in Christian fellowship, stepping out in faith, striving to keep God's commandments, you do grow. Children, maybe you've heard the song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That is so true. Add to that striving to live according to God's law, doing what you know is right, and the power of the Spirit. It's a powerful combination. That's how God works. And young people and children, we pray this for you. I pray for each one of you throughout the week. Your parents pray for you, your elders, others pray for you. That you would forsake the world, you would take your stand with your parents, the rest of us confessing Christ publicly, that you trust the Lord, you love Him, you want to do what's right. And those who profess their faith publicly aren't to do it simply because their parents might expect it, or you've reached a certain age, or you've graduated from high school. It's got to be a result of what God's done inside. This new creation, you say, I'm all in here by God's grace. It's the coming to life more. And we can't force this upon anyone. Parents can't change it. Grandparents can't. God must do it. God does. So pray, parents, pray, congregants, pray for each other, pray for yourself. Listen closely to the sermons, think about them, talk about them throughout the week, read, study God's Word, meditate on the kingdom of heaven God has brought through Christ's death, His resurrection, and step out in faith to do what God says. It's not just a dream, it's not just a wish or some religious teaching, it's reality. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's not a matter of rules, regulations, burden. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy. And as God works this in our hearts and lives, He does it more and more. And that prayer is not just for you young people, children. It's for the oldest one here. It's for me too. May we all plead for a greater measure of the Spirit's work as we attend to the Word preached, read it in our homes, as we step out in faith to do. Brothers and sisters, seek it. Seek Him. God converts sinners to saints. Pray for the Spirit's work. Thank Him for that work. Work in yourself, work in your family, work in this congregation. Keep pressing on. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You do this great work. It's Your work. We plead for it. Work in us, O Lord, that every day we'd put off the old and put on the new. That the old would die and the new would come to life. That we would not be discouraged by we have three steps forward and two steps back. But that You would encourage us that good work You have begun, You will continue. And so may we go forth in strength, not doubting, not giving up, not throwing up our hands, not forgetting and indulging, but pressing on. Grant that we would encourage one another in this spiritual struggle to model to one another that peace, righteousness, that joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.